Could be in church. Good to be able to sing the hymns of God. And it was such a blessing today to see all these people that were out telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the beginning of the service, it seemed like there was a little excitement, a little buzz talking about doing something for Jesus. Amen. And, you know, I'm certain that it is an exciting thing to do something for the Lord. And who knows what we did today and what effect it'll have on eternity. I'm glad I'm spending my life for something that doesn't count just for the 70 years of life I have on earth, but instead something for all eternity. What a blessing. So I appreciate that. All right, take your Bible tonight, if you would. Turn to, we'll get two places to start off with. Get Matthew, or Mark chapter 6, if you would. Let's get Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 8. Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about a centurion. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. We have a record here in Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus recognized the great faith of a centurion. Now, this centurion was not an independent Baptist. He wasn't even a Jew. This centurion, a Roman soldier, having men under him, and God looked at him. And he recognized great faith in him. I wish I could say that I felt as if God could recognize great faith in me. But I don't feel that way. I don't even know that I really know a whole lot about faith, but I do know some things the Bible says about faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I know this, without faith it's not possible to reach heaven. Amen. I exchanged my faith to God, and God exchanged his righteousness with me. I'm not going to heaven on my own righteousness. I'm going to heaven on the righteousness of God. And he made that exchange. He imputed unto me righteousness when I said, Lord, all I have as a 5-year-old boy is faith that your son did exactly what he promised he would do. In paying for my sins, I don't have anything to offer. I have nothing I can do. But I'm going to believe that you did what you said you'd do. And God said, all right, on the basis of your faith, I'm going to give you the righteousness of God. I'm going to clothe you with my righteousness. I'd say that's a pretty, pretty expensive, perfect pair of clothing to wear. Amen. That all came by faith. Faith is an important thing. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Some people say, listen, I'll believe it when I see it. But God says it doesn't work that way. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to believe before you'll ever get to see. And if you don't believe, you won't be able to see. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. The Bible goes on to say this, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, if without faith it's impossible to please God, I wonder how unpleasant Americans may be. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't think our country is full of faith. Sometimes I wonder if our churches are full of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is something that I must put forward if I'm to please God. A great example of that is this. There is not a parent in here. I know I did it with my children. I've done it many times in the pulpit. I'll take a little child. I won't do it tonight lest my faith fail. But I'll take a little child and I'll set them on something high. And I'll say these words, "Won't you just come? Just jump to me. I'll catch you." All you got to do is jump to me. Boy, every now and then, you know, some child will sit there and they'll say, they're torn between jumping and whether or not you're going to catch them. And every now and then I've had a child I put up on a pulpit and I'll say, "Jump to me, I'll catch you." And he just jumps, arms wide open, and boom, lands in your arms. And inside of you, that he would have that confidence in you, that he would believe in you to the extent that he would risk himself and just jump hopelessly out there. Hey, don't you think it pleases God when we just put our complete trust in him, not in our ability, not in our methodology, not in our resources? God, we have resources, but we don't have enough to take your place. We believe you're able to do what we're not able to do. Amen. God says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible goes on to say this, that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Faith's a rare commodity. When he cometh, shall he find faith? You know, we don't need God today. All we need is a good bank. We need a credit card. We need a good friend. We need somebody with resources. We need somebody that can help us. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Yeah, there is truth in that. The who you know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who you need to know. And all I'm saying is, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? And I think today, of all days, there is an effort of the devil to destroy the faith of believers. That is what he wants to do. Atheism is on the rise. Men doubt that there's a God. How in the world could we have any, is it possible to believe that millions and millions of years all these things came into existence and it just somehow all lined up perfectly? We're not certain how it started or where the matter came from. We're not certain about what got that thing spinning. We're not certain about anything, but we're certain it took millions and millions of years to get here. I mean, that's more faith in something that's not of God than what we have in the Bible. Well, you just believe the Bible. Well, at least it was written by somebody who was there when it happened. Amen. What I'm saying is this. I think that the whole thing is trying to destroy your faith. For instance, global warming. I hope this isn't a global warming friendly church. God is going to warm the globe, but it'll be in His timing. You having a grill out in your backyard is not going to destroy the earth. Amen. You driving a gas guzzling car is not going to put a hole in the ozone layer. Amen. But if you listen to television, and if you listen to talk shows, and if you listen to what's being taught in this country, listen, you can't cut down a tree, it's going to deplete the oxygen. You can't burn charcoal in your yard. Everything is about destroying your faith. God set this thing in order, and God's got it running in His power. Amen. We don't believe that. We control the environment. No, you don't control the environment. You live in the environment. There's an attempt to destroy people's faith in God. So many different versions. I'm glad that you've got the Word of God in your hand tonight. That's been a fight that has been running now for over 100 years, trying to destroy our faith in the truth that God gave us His Word. You know, I've never understood how these guys that doubt the fact that God could give us His words, I don't understand how they think that He'd be able to raise up people from the dead and put them all back together in one moment of time, how He wouldn't leave out an ear, wouldn't leave off a toe, or wouldn't leave off a nose or an eye. I have full confidence that when the trumpet sounds at the rapture, He's going to put everything right back in the right place. Amen. For everybody in every time period of the church. And it's not going to miss anything. He's got the same thing right here. Now, the devil's very good. He wants your faith to fail. Jesus told Peter, "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." I was overwhelmed last night to see all these young people saying, "I'm going to commit my life to prepare for the work of the ministry." But you know what we need to do? We need to instill in you the fact that you have a great God that can get a job done you can't get done. I think it's going to take faith for you to get the job done. I don't think that you're going to be able to get it done in your ability or your resources or your intellect, how smart you are. how talented you are, it's going to take a God bigger than you to get the job done. And without Him, I don't think you're going to accomplish very much. I think what you need to do, you need to have a big God. Many people today have a large problem and a very small God. You know what we need to do? We need to have a very big God, and that'll make a lot of our problems a whole lot smaller. Amen. And here the centurion, he has great faith in the power of God's Word. He said, just speak the Word. Speak the Word only and my servant shall be healed. You don't have to come under my roof. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to do anything. There's so much power in your Word. All you got to do is speak it and it'll come to pass. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at that. He stepped back and he marveled. Go, if you would, now to Mark chapter 6 and see just the opposite side of that coin. In Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the Bible describing Jesus at Nazareth and verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Watch. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. He marveled at a centurion's faith, and he marveled at the people of Nazareth's unbelief. God steps back and he marvels. Now, you think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, for some people, it takes a lot to really cause some people to step back in amazement. I mean, that's one reason why the filth on TV has to keep getting filthier or they're not going to be stimulated by it. The line keeps getting pushed. That's why the games have to be more interesting. That's why the Romans decided we're going to have to add something to these games or we're going to lose our crowd. So now let's put lions in there. Let's eat people. Let's kill them. Let's watch these lions kill people. The line was being pushed to stimulate people. And these people of Nazareth, they're just used to Jesus being around. He's a familiar object. He's just part of the fabric and all that. Hey, listen, we may sing about him, we may know a lot about him, but he is not an unusual God. He is exactly what we sang last. How great thou art. Amen. He's a great God. Jesus is a great God. He's not a secondary God. He's not an Old Testament God. He's a great God. And sometimes we get used to that. And what happened to these men in Nazareth? They got used to him and they marveled. Now listen, to get somebody's attention, Jesus marveled. He said, wow. I think sometimes the Lord may be marveling at us, but not for the right reason. But he marveled. You think about that for a minute. God marveled at a man's faith and marveled at a town's unbelief. How much would you have to do to impress a God that set the sun on fire? You know what we do every 4th of July? Wow. Wow. Ooh, that one's cool. That one's got a heart. That one has a smiley face in it. Oh, look, they're all... And then you know at the finale. Woo! Marvelous! Marvelous! Hey, the Bible says that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy while your God was creating the universe. Let there be light. We're talking about angels. We're not talking about people from the north or the south here. We're talking about angelic creatures. Sun, moon, and stars. And you know what they did? They started shouting. Wow, look at that. And let the dry land appear, and all of a sudden, just all these things start popping up, full bloom, and all the. These angels are being amazed at what God is doing. They're singing and they're shouting. By the way, I feel a little nudge right there. You know, we all every now and then marvel at what God does in a church house. Amen. Marvel at that. There ought to be some good singing, and there ought to be some good shouting. These angels are shouting and they're amazed. And listen, he's not being amazed. He's doing the work. He reaches over and he forms man out of the dust of the ground and just goes, boom, and up stands a man. Whoa! And then he takes and he puts him to sleep. And he takes a rib and he brings the woman to him. And not only the angels went, whoa, and Adam went, oh, ho, 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 ho. Wow. God's not doing that. He's not going, oh, wow, look what I did then. You know what he's doing? He's just doing what a great God does. He's just creating. His creation's great because he is. And all of, listen, all the angels are marveling. They're looking back in great awe at what God's doing. Then what does it mean then when Jesus steps back and looks at a centurion soldier who says, I got more faith in your words than I have in anything inside of this empire. I know you can speak it and it'll be done. And Jesus steps back and says, wow. Wow. Wouldn't that be good if we could have enough faith in God that He would step back and look at you and say, wow. Look at Old Past Baptist Church down there this morning. Wow. Instead of the opposite. Look at those hard-headed, hard-hearted people that have been given every opportunity. And He steps back and He says, wow. Now, faith. You know, I know I need faith. I feel like that father who said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God, I do believe. I believe in you. I believe in your word. Help thou my unbelief. Those disciples, Luke chapter 17, they said, Lord, increase our faith. How many of you feel like that faith is something you definitely need increased in your life? Do you think? Faith. We don't need more words in the Bible. We need more faith in the words in the Bible. We don't need a bigger God. We need more faith in the God that we already have. We don't need that. We need faith. We need to exercise that trust, that belief in the words of the living God. Faith. Now listen, I don't know where God might send any of you. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do a great work for Him there, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. No, it's going to take money. The biggest problem that missionaries have is money, language, and culture. Maybe not. Maybe the biggest problem missionaries have is faith. Faith. Do I really believe in God? You heard the illustration about faith where the guy takes and has this long line stretched across Niagara Falls, which is very close to here. And all the water's flowing over the edge and the mist is blowing up and the crowd's gathered around and he takes and he walks this tight wire across Niagara Falls and he turns around and he comes back and when he gets back, everybody's cheering. Woo! That's great! That's great! How many of you think I can do it again? Oh, we believe you can do it again. How many of you think I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, we think you can do it with a wheelbarrow. Okay, which one of you step up and get in the wheelbarrow and we'll go over together? Somebody else can do that. Faith. Faith in God. Trusting God. Is something I feel like that I know I'm deficient in. I look at this building right here. And I really believe this. I believe this building is a product of faith. I believe it's a product of faith. Now maybe there's a lot of guys in here that have a lot of money. And you've dropped money in the plate. And I appreciate that. You know, maybe somewhere, you know, you guys are. Have some little store of gold reserves that you've been selling at a high. I don't know what you have, but this building is here, and God has given you such a beautiful thing. And maybe it's because, yes, we worked at this. I remember last year we were counting up the money that I don't remember which offering that was. People giving this big offering, Brother Barkowski doing all that math in his head, and you know. And I know you've done all kind of things, a silver and gold offering. I know you sold a $6 box from Brazil for $10,000, and I'm looking for a case of those. Amen. I know you've done a lot. You've come and you've done work. You've had all kind of deals given to you on tile, on trees to make all the trim free. I mean, I know, but you know what I really believe this is not a product of all the machinery in our mind of saying this is how it's going to work. In fact, I'd like to say this, that when thing gets finally complete, God's going to step back and say, why would you look, not at the building. Not God's going to step back and say, why would you look, those people really believe that I could build a building for that amount of money. Listen, don't you think if he could build a universe, do you think building a $500,000 building is that big of a deal? Faith. Well, you know, there are two descriptions of faith in the book of Matthew. I feel like I fit in the little faith category. The little faith. Would you look at that for just a moment? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Let's do a little Bible study. Can we do that tonight? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you look down, and we'll pick up, I guess, the narrative here in verse number 28. Matthew 6, 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Why you think about your clothes? I found out teenagers think a lot about their clothes. Oh boy, I almost feel like there's a nerve we need to touch right there, huh? Think about their clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and they toil not. Neither do they spin. No work. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. He looks at these disciples and he begins talking about their needs, their clothing, their food, their necessities. Those are necessities according to the book of Timothy. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Those are necessities. And he looks at these men who undoubtedly must have gone hungry, who undoubtedly must have had some problem with the clothing that they had. And he looks at them and he says, listen, don't you understand that God knows the need that you have? If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast out of heaven, if he's going to clothe grass, don't you think that he's going to take care to clothe you, O ye of little faith? And what I want you to notice is they're looking at their needs. And God says, you have little faith. All right, look at it again. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Don't you love to hear the pages of the Bible turn? The Bible says in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. That's where they're supposed to go. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of what? They woke the Lord up. They're in the boat together with Jesus. Hey, wouldn't you think, listen, guys, come on. If you're in the boat with Jesus, shouldn't you think you're pretty safe? Really, come on now. Let me put it this way. Let's make it real. If Jesus were a member of an Old Pass Baptist Church, you think you'd be doing pretty well? You think you'd be secure? Well, here he is. He's sleeping in this boat, and they wake him up and they say, Lord, save us, we perish. That must have been a bad storm for fishermen to get that upset. They started looking at their circumstances, their needs. And what he did, he looked at them and he said, O ye of little faith. You're looking at your need. You have little faith. Look at it again. All the way through the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, great, great passage in the Bible. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think. I'd say that's a pretty impressive feat. Anybody that can walk on H2O is definitely exhibiting some sort of faith. There is something going on there that is not human. It's not natural. He walked. You said, you really believe he walked on water? I certainly believe he walked on water. I don't think that's some misspelling. I don't think the Greek or Hebrew or the Aramaic or some other translator got that wrong. I think Peter walked on water. Boy, you know, we give Peter a lot of grief. Peter walked on water. He walked on water. You go home and see how much faith you have. Fill up your bathtub and see if you can get from one end to the other. He walked on water. Wow. The Bible says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, next two words, save me
Save me, Lord.
No problem. Lord's got that covered. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of what? Come on now. Hey, guys, look. The guy just walked on water and he was just told he has little faith. Listen, if he has little faith after walking on the water, I don't even make the registry. I'm not even in the conversation. I mean, I'm not even going to start comparing. Now, if a guy walks on water and said, you have little faith, I don't even want to stand in that room and be compared with anybody. You know why he said he didn't say he had little faith because he got out of the boat. He said he had little faith because he turned his attention on himself and said, Lord, save me. Save me. He started looking at himself. Look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? He looks at these men and he says, you've got little faith because you're thinking about your problem. Jesus warns them about something doctrinal. They start thinking about their problem. We forgot to bring bread. I don't have any bread. Did you bring the bread, Peter? No, I didn't. I thought you were bringing the bread, John. John, I didn't bring the bread. Thomas, did you bring the bread? Anybody bring any bread? And he looks at him, he says, okay, you got your attention on your problems. O ye of little faith. You know, when you give your attention to your problems, God gets small. That's truth. When you start looking at your problems, your God gets small. God has no problem in doing the impossible. And yet sometimes we get so small and narrow, I just don't think God has the ability. My problems are so big. Mission, listen, it happens on the mission field all the time. And some of you guys said, I'm prepared to go. Well, you know, I wish it was that when you said, I'm going to go and then I'm going to get prepared. And by the way, one of the ways, great ways to prepare is do what you did this afternoon. Go door to door and talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's a good way to prepare. Amen. Have them ask you questions you've not been asked yet, then you have to answer them. That's a good way to prepare. It's a good way to prepare. Win somebody to Christ and get just doubly excited. That's a great way to prepare for the mission field. Amen. Amen. My point is this, is what happens is the preparation that we have and we fail in preparing and trusting the Lord, that our problems get so big and there's going to be huge problems out there. How you're going to get the money, how you're going to be able to translate the language, where you're going to get somebody to fix the vehicle, there's going to be some problem with health. There's going to be a huge bunch of problems. And if you look at all your problems, it'll be time to go home. But if you look at your God, it'll be time to stay and see what kind of work He can do. Amen. Every time you find the word little faith in Matthew, it's always associated with people that are looking at themselves. Every time. Now, go back if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Let's see the other side of that coin. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We saw this centurion's faith in verse 10 is called great. What did he go to the Lord about? Did he go to the Lord about his problems? Did he go to the Lord about his needs? Did he go to the Lord about something in his life? Look what he says in verse number 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He's begging the Lord to come to his house to heal his servant that is sick and at home. And when the Lord looks at what he has faith in, you got faith in my word to do something for this man. The Bible says he has great faith. What I'm trying to say is this. This man's faith is called great because he puts his faith in the Lord to do something for someone else. You know, one of the reasons God maybe not doing what he used to do in the Old Testament in today's day is because most people aren't interested in God doing for something else. They want God to do something for them. Well, I just need to get some faith. I had a brother tell me that he saw this thing where somebody went out and they laid their hands on an Escalade. Lord, we're claiming this Escalade. You said we could have anything by faith, and Lord, we're claiming this Escalade. I doubt that's going to get God's attention. Oh, Lord, give me this Escalade. Why? So I can drive in style. Go outside some big 3-story house with 6 garages and 25 cars and 38 acres, and you say, Lord, I'm just going to claim this house. By faith, I'm claiming this house. It's all for me. I doubt you're going to get God's attention that way. By the way, I tell you this, you're not getting the house either unless you pay for it. Well, my faith just didn't work. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm tired of this hair turning gray and falling out. God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to have this man pour some Old Spice on a handkerchief, and I'm going to wipe it on my head. It's going to be holy, anointing oil, and you're going to give me hair on my head. Had a friend of mine went to a healing meeting one time, and he told the man that he wanted hair, and the guy came down and he prayed over him. He said, all right, I'll pray God to give you hair. And when he finished, he said, I want hair right now. We just got to wait. Little faith when the object is what God can do for you. Great faith when you trust God's power to do something for someone else. Let's see if that will play out in the Bible one more time. In the book of Matthew, go to one other place. I believe it's Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, a woman who has a daughter who is grievously vexed with the devil, the Bible says. Just vexed with the devil. So many problems. She comes to Jesus, and in verse number 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This woman had great faith, but it wasn't for her benefit. It was for the benefit of her daughter. She goes to the Lord and she asks the Lord to please touch my daughter. And she says, I've got enough confidence and faith in you that you can do something for her. I believe your power is sufficient to do something for her. And Jesus said, you got great faith. Great faith. Look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that if we want great faith, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to trust God's power to minister in someone else's life instead of our own life. Instead of it being so me-centered. You know, it is not about us anyway. Amen. So many people live on planet me. Right. They believe that the sun revolves around them. That life revolves around them. That everything ought to be about them. You know what? That is such a self-centered society. And you know, I really think it is an unhappy society. Life is not happy on pleasant me. But when you turn and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for somebody else. Look at Matthew chapter 9. It doesn't say great faith, but I believe it is in verse 1. And he entered the ship. No, that's not what I want. Yes, it is. He entered the ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, can you help me? What's the next three words? Seeing their faith. You see that? Seeing their faith. Said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I don't know how you want to explain that away doctrinally. You can do it anyhow. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm not trying to say that that man was saved as a result of the faith of someone else. But here's what I am going to say. That their faith touched the heart of Jesus Christ and caused something to happen in that man's life. Would you agree with that? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he saw their faith. Now, did he see the four men? Did he see all five men? I really don't know. That's up to you to decide. But I do know this. He saw their faith. That's plural, so it had to be more than just that man. And those men came to the Lord, and they went through all kind of obstacles. They didn't look at those. They had to carry them, all four of them, had to get through the crowd, had to go up on top of the roof, had to break up the tile. You know, if you think about that, isn't that crazy? What would you do if you found somebody on top of your roof tearing off your shingles? Wouldn't that cause you to stop and say, "Oh, what are you doing on my roof?" I don't think Rob would say anything. I think he'd just do something. Hear that. They're tearing up somebody's roof, and the crowd's all around, and they're lowering him down, and I'm sure somebody's aggravated about that. I can't believe you would take and put yourself at the front of the line. They knew that if they could get this man to Jesus, that Jesus could do something for this man. They had faith for someone else. You know what the Bible says about Noah? That Noah prepared that ark to the saving of his house. Do you think Noah built that ark so he would be saved? Boy, I'm going to build this ark so I could be saved. I'm safe. I think he's thinking about somebody else. He gets put in the chapter on faith. And you look at that. Stay where you are right there. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, just listen to this. Listen to how many times somebody had faith for somebody else. God put that here. The Bible says this, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, now listen, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So by his faith, he's blessing his sons. Then the Bible says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So Joseph's faith did something for the children of Israel being freed from Egypt. All I'm trying to say is through that chapter, these people are exhibiting faith in God. They're trusting God, but for somebody else. Could I say this? Listen, mom, dad, if your children surrender to the field and then said, "I'm in the field," you know what you can do? You can trust God with them. Amen. I'll go farther than that. Maybe you could have faith for them to succeed in the work of God. You say, "How could I do that?" How many of you believe that the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need"? You believe that? You believe that? You ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller had 50,000 specific answers to prayer one morning. I know you know the story. I can't remember all the details, but George Mueller goes out and the lady comes to him and says, "We have nothing to feed the children. 300 of them. What are we going to do?" He said, "Have them sit down at the table." I wouldn't want to do that in my house with four hungry kids. Y'all go sit down at the table. "What are we going to eat, Daddy? Don't have anything at all. We'll just pray." He says, "Have them sit down at the table." They set the table. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but there's a baker apparently that comes to the door and said, "God woke me up at 1 o'clock last night and told me I need to make all this bread." And he brings it up there. And then there's a milk truck that breaks down outside. And this is before the days of all the cooling that they have. And they knock on the door and say, "This milk's going to spoil if we don't do something with it. Would you like it?" And the next thing you know, a man that had faith in a God who would supply all of his need in his ministry was able to feed 300 people, not because of what he had for himself, but because of the faith he had for somebody else. He was running an orphanage in a day when there wasn't money flowing in churches like it does today. He had faith in God for somebody else. And you know what God did? God acted on that faith. God acted on that faith. That's why I say I think this building is a product of faith. Because I certainly don't believe this building is something that Pastor Camilleri and Pastor Folk wanted for themselves. I don't think they go off to the coffee shop, Tim Hortons down here, and say, "Boy, look at the building we got down there now. We'll definitely make the paper. Those people will finally know we know how to trust God." That's probably just the opposite. They're probably sitting in the corner somewhere saying, "I think we made a mistake. Oh, God, please help us in this thing. What are we going to do?" You know what I think? I think they had faith in God to get the job done and not go into debt so you could put your family in a building like this. And God came through not for them, but for you. Faith, great faith in God for somebody else. You know, I'm not going to say that you can believe force somebody else to get saved? How many of you think your belief, though, in God to work in somebody's life makes a difference when they get saved? The Bible says, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed, when he's weeping, doubtless shall come again rejoicing. I believe with all my heart that there are people that believe for somebody else and say, God, I know they don't believe in you, but I believe you can do a work in them. I know they don't want to walk with you. They don't want to talk to you. They don't believe in your Bible, but I believe you can do a work in them. And you may not believe that, but I believe with all my heart that there's somebody behind the scenes that's been weeping, praying, doing something to get God's attention and say, Lord, I believe with all my heart you can do the impossible. I'm a product of that. I gave my testimony here last year. I'm glad I've got a 5-foot mother that had faith in a big God. Oh, God, please don't let the devil destroy him. Oh, God, don't let his faith fail. Oh, God, she was believing something I didn't believe. So God paid attention to her instead of me and turned it around. I wonder how many people had a weeping mother or a weeping friend. And somebody just kept going to God. God, you said it would be glorious if someone was saved. You said it brings you glory. And you said that if any would come to you, that you'd in no wise cast them out. And God, I'm going to keep knocking. Lord, I'm going to keep knocking. Lord, I'm going to believe. I believe you want to save them. They came to Spurgeon. This preacher came to Spurgeon one time and he said, Pastor Spurgeon, I don't understand. We preach the same gospel. And when you preach, people get saved. And when I preach, no one gets saved. And Spurgeon asked him this question. Do you believe the gospel will save? He said, yes. He said, do you believe the gospel will save to those you preach? He said, yes. He said, the difference between you and I is I believe that God will save them, and you just believe in the gospel. You know what I believe? I believe that God wants to save people. Amen. I mean, we went out today knocking on the doors, and here we've been praying, God, let the seed come up, and oh, God, do something. How many of you think that God wants to see him save worse than we do? God, you do something. I'm going to trust you for this. I'm going to write this name down. I'm going to start praying over this name. I'm going to beg. I'm going to believe for you or believe in you that you want to do something in their life. Now, I by no means do I believe that God selected anybody to go to heaven, anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. But I do believe we could be involved in that. We could have some great faith. Lord, I'm going to trust you for them. I'm going to trust you for this work. For these people, not for me. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to give me what I need in this class, in this ministry. Lord, I'm not for me, but for them. And it moved the heart of God. Wow, that seemed so great to me. So, you know, if we want great faith, we're going to have to quit looking at us. And we're going to have to start not only looking at him, but we're going to have to start looking at them. I am certain that somebody in this room, God didn't think you would ever turn out to be anything. Or people didn't think you'd ever turn out to be anything. I heard your pastor say this, that somebody, when they heard that he got saved, said, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And who knew how big a work God was going to do with somebody that was so much into the world? You know what I say? I say God wants to do a great work. The difference is it unbelief on our part? Are we going to put great faith in his power to do something for somebody else? How do you think that God would like to see a great revival in Rochester? Do you believe that? In Hamlin? Believe that? Believe he still saves people at the door? Oh, I don't know about that. He saved them through a gospel tract? Well, I don't know about that. Call people to preach? I don't know about that. Send them to the mission field, supply their needs, let them do a great work for them. You know what I believe? I believe God wants to do the work. Amen. Do we believe that he'll do it? Are we so concentrated on our needs, our problems, what's going on in our life? And so God just has to sit back and say, wow. Can't do anything. Or on the other hand, like that centurion, he says, what? Be it unto thee according to thy faith. Amen. All right, Lord, my best attempt tonight was to try to get your people to put confidence in you, not for themselves, but for somebody else. And Lord, I know with all my heart that you are as great a God as we sang about just a moment ago. And that, Lord, the reason sometimes we don't see work done today is because there's so much emphasis on us. So many times our prayer life is centered on us, on our needs, on our heart, on our happiness, on our sorrows. And just maybe, God, if you could help us to turn our attention outward to some other place and then start believing your power to do a work in their life, to change their sorrow, to save them, to do a work in their marriage, to do a work in their children. Maybe we could just see you do something glorious for your honor. And Lord, I confess, I don't believe that I have great faith. Don't even think I have little faith. But I want to have that. Help thou my unbelief, Lord. Increase my faith. These men of old past, help them to believe something for their family, for your glory. Help them to believe something for this church, for your glory. These pastors, help them to put their confidence in you for this church's glory, for this community's glory. That somebody might have your hand reach into their life and do the impossible and unthinkable. And that men might rejoice over the greatness and goodness of God. I pray you'd do it for Jesus' sake.